Deuteronomy 22, and we'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 8. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. If your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do all this. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. Well, you may have noticed the sermon title and wondered where all this is going. And even after hearing the passage this morning, you might wonder, well, what do wandering donkeys, eggs, birds, and balconies or rooftops with fences around them have to do with each other? And what is this passage instructing us in? Well, many of you have probably heard the story of the county beautification project as they worked down a country road one day. And as they worked down the road, one man got out of the truck and dug a hole and then got back in the truck and waited a few minutes. And then the second guy got out of the truck after about 10 minutes and filled the hole back in. And they drove another 50 feet down the road and repeated the process. And finally, an old farmer went to them and said, well, what are you fellows doing? One of you gets out and digs the hole, and the other just fills in the hole. What's this all about? And they said, well, we're the county beautification team, but the fellow who plants the trees is homesick today. Well, And so, of course, you have there a picture of people saying, well, it's not my job. It's not my reason. You know, I'm not the tree planter guy. Somebody else does that job. And, of course, it's easy to see that incompetence in others. That, of course, is an extreme illustration of that kind of incompetence. But we see that sort of incompetence in other people who we interact with. But yet we, too, can struggle with saying, it's not my job. And if you don't hear that in your homes, if you have children around, I would like to know what you do to train your children, because that would be a wonderful thing. If children or even among spouses, if no one were to ever say, that's not my job, that's somebody else's, you know, that's not my responsibility. That's something that we hear regularly. Well, what we find is the unifying theme of these verses really is that God has taken our case upon himself. Something that God could have dismissed and said, it's not my job. God has taken upon himself. He has made our interests his interests. And so God, brothers and sisters, God has concerned himself with preserving you and with saving you. And so therefore, God calls you to look out for the interests of others. Obviously, this is a major principle in the law. It's the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And what we have here this morning is some very clear and practical instances of how we are to go about loving our neighbor as ourself. But what we find actually is, and what's in some ways distracting to us about this passage, or what makes it very easy for us to dismiss, is the fact that it deals with minutiae. It deals with some very minor issues. But yet God includes minutiae in His law to demonstrate that He's concerned with every area of your life. What would happen if God's word only addressed worship? Well, we would assume then God must only be concerned about what I do in corporate worship. Or what if God's law only addressed the big sins? Then we would assume, oh, God is only upset. Only murderers come into under His judgment. Only those, you know, who have committed bank robberies come under His judgment. But instead, we find that the Bible delves into minor situations. Not every minor situation by any means, or else obviously the Bible would be, you know, an enormous book that one would never get a chance to read through in their lifetime. But the Bible delves into minor situations enough that we know that God is concerned even with the little, even with the smallest details of our lives. We know enough from God's Word to know that God's holiness impacts not just the big things of our lives, but every last thing that we do, that His holiness demands your perfection from you in everything that you do. That His lordship demands your complete allegiance, your complete obedience. And part of the danger, then, that we face is that we come to verses like these, and we find, you know, oh, well, take care of your neighbor's donkey if it's wandering away. And we say, oh, yes, once when I was a child, I found somebody's wallet and I turned it in at the store. And then we read on and we say, or if a bird's nest happens to be before you, don't take both the mother and the young. And we say, well, I don't really find any bird's nests. And furthermore, if I did, you know, I'm not tempted to take the, you know, the robin eggs and go home and scramble them up. I get my eggs a different way. Thank you very much. And so we have a tendency to read through a passage like this and say, well, I'm really doing okay in these areas. There's not much here for me. I'm doing quite all right in terms of bird nest etiquette or bird nest morality. But what we find is God's law is not given, of course, so that we can congratulate ourselves on our worthiness and righteousness. Instead, what these verses present to us is, once again, the idea that the law is given for meditation. That there are profound and deep truths that are expressed here. And a quick reading of this text won't just magically uncover those profound and deep truths. Instead, it takes what John Piper has termed assiduous meditation, careful thought, persistent digging for the truth, persistent digging for application of these texts. And we need to have the attitude like Jacob did when he wrestled with that angel, of grabbing hold and saying, I will not let go of you until you bless me. I will not leave this text and move on until I understand how it applies to me, what its impact is on my life. And in many ways, we could say that these eight verses require that meditation, and they seem in their first glance, in their disconnectedness, they seem almost more like Proverbs than like what we would expect from God's law, almost a random collection. And even the way in which the group is arranged in this, what seems to be a random way, it demands our meditation. We'll sing later on from Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all the day. And it's easy for us to dismiss that sort of a verse and say, well, yeah, but in those days they didn't have TV. so they could afford to study the, you know, the Bible is the only interesting thing around, and so they didn't have all these distractions. But that's not the point. The psalmist understood the riches in God's law, and he wanted to understand it. He wanted to mine those riches. Now, so that's what we're going to do this morning in this passage, is seek to understand this application and how it demonstrates the holiness and the character of God to us. And it's an important principle as we launch into understanding these eight verses. It's important to understand the principle of the lesser to the greater, the argument from lesser to greater. And we see this illustrated in the way that the New Testament at times deals with the law. One of the most famous passages in that regard is Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 saying, "You shall not muzzle the ox." And saying, well, is God concerned about oxen? Well, of course God's concerned about oxen, but really, God wants you to make sure that you pay those who minister the Word of God. And so, in the same way, we argue from the lesser here, the lesser of the donkeys and the mother bird and its eggs and the fencing around the rooftop to the greater. And we'll find that if God is concerned for the small things in our lives, how much more is He concerned also with the great issues of our lives? And so what we need to realize is that there is nothing in our lives that God is indifferent about. There is no area of your life that God doesn't care about, that God doesn't want you to dedicate to Him and live for Him in that area. And so now we're going to deal with the specifics of chapter 20, of these eight verses of chapter 22. And we're going to find and develop the theme that's present in these verses of looking out for the interests of others. Now, before we launch into looking at these verses, you'll notice this morning that we will not touch on verse 5. It's not because verse 5 is not important. The problem is that I can't, in my meditation on the passage, I can't figure out how verse 5 connects with the other seven verses out of these eight. I understand very clearly how it connects with verses 9 and following of this passage. And so we're going to deal with it next week. And maybe some of you in your meditation over the next few weeks, even as I'm preaching on this, will be able to instantly or through work make a connection between 5 and the other verses here. But we're going to push it off and deal with it next week. But in the other seven verses out of the first eight, we see clearly a theme of looking out for the interests of others. And we begin with the case study of the wandering donkey. And the wandering donkey teaches you to look out for your neighbor even when it's inconvenient for you and even when he won't know whether you looked out for him or not. Of course, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Christ was asked the question, "Who's my neighbor?" And Christ, in giving that parable of the Good Samaritan, defined our neighbor as the person whom we come into contact with. The person who in our daily comings and goings, it may be someone we interact with regularly, and that person is certainly our neighbor, but it's also the person who we happen upon, who our life brushes up against, the person who we see who checks us out at the grocery store, who we interact with for 10 seconds, or somebody who calls you on the phone as a telemarketer, or whoever it is, just that person who your life just brushes up against is your neighbor. And in that case, in the case of the Good Samaritan, it was actually that the Good Samaritan came into contact with the other person. But here, we find that our neighbor is not only just coming into contact with a person, but in this case, coming into contact with somebody's property, even when the person themselves is not represented. Now, in our culture, I would be very surprised if anyone here had the opportunity to return somebody's wandering ox or donkey this week. Now, many of you live in neighborhoods where oxen and donkeys wander around, and you say, we live up the street from the Kaisers, where, I know that's the Kaiser's ox. I'll take it back down the street and make sure that, that they get their ox back. We don't live in neighborhoods like that. But that's actually the case in Sudan. The cattle roam free range, that there are these sheep and goats that are running wild all the time. And it is quite amazing. They know whose animals are, we look at, these 50 goats and we say it's just a bunch of goats. But they know, that goat's Larry, that goat's Bob's, and so on and so forth. Well, our passage instructs us, if you see your brother's ox or sheep going astray, return it. And then verse 3, if you don't know whose ox or sheep it is, verse 2, if you don't know whose it is, just bring it to your own house and take care of it. And so we find then that we're to do this for our brother. Now, brother is not defined in the law as someone we're close to or good friends with. Instead, as Exodus 23, verse 4 says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. And so what's taught here is clearly a responsibility to take care of your brother's best interest, even when he isn't there. And what we learn is that the law requires active obedience, not just restraining ourselves from sin. It's not enough just to say, well, I didn't, my neighbor's donkey came wandering through and I didn't chop off its head. Isn't that good for something? No, it requires an active participation in the welfare of our neighbor. Well, that's all fine and good, but the temptation that we face and the reason that there's a need for this kind of law at all is because we are selfish. And because caring for my neighbor's ox who comes wandering along is very inconvenient for me. And so therefore I'm not really inclined to help out with my neighbor's ox and donkey. It takes energy. It takes something from me to do this. And this law actually illuminates the fact that we are good at looking out for our own interests. We are good at making sure that our ox and donkey is okay. And we want other people to take care of our ox and donkey when it wanders off. But we aren't so good at looking out for the interests of others. However, here we have a very clear example of us doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. Right? If your leather coat is left at a park on a bench yesterday and it starts to snow, you want someone to take that to their house and make sure that it doesn't get all wet and all ruined to get it out of the snow. And so therefore, that's the idea here of treating someone else's property in the way that we would want our property treated. But the temptation, like we said, is that it's inconvenient for us. Another temptation and another problem that we face in obeying this is that there's no accountability. Right? The person isn't there to hold us accountable, to make sure that we take in their ox or their donkey. It's wandering away. And that's why three times in the first four verses, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4, we're instructed, do not hide yourself. Don't hide yourself from your brother's best interest. You're not free to just look the other way, to ignore the problem. And so you are to work in protecting your brother's best interests. Now, we see then how this applies to our treatment of our brother's ox or donkey or leather coat or palm pilot or wallet or whatever else you can fill in the blank. But this is where we want to argue from the lesser to the greater as well. That if God instructs you to watch out for your brother's donkey, how much more should you watch out for his reputation? And we can think of the fifth commandment in this regard, to honor your parents, but to honor your brother and sister in the Lord, to treat them with the respect and reverence that's due them. How much more does God want you to watch out for the life of your neighbor? And we can think of the sixth commandment in that regard, you shall not murder. How much more, if God wants you to be concerned about your neighbor's donkey, does he want you to be concerned for your neighbor's relationship with his wife? Do not commit adultery. And so we see that the principle here in these four verses stretches far beyond just our treatment of our neighbor's livestock, but actually encompasses our whole dealings with our neighbors in terms of their reputation, their life, their marriage, their property in terms of the commandments not to steal, their reputation to not bear false witness, all of these sorts of things. And in this way, the command points us to the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:1-11 says, and you might want to turn there. This is a lengthy reading and it's crucial in our understanding of how this passage applies to us as New Covenant believers. How does this passage foreshadow the ministry of Christ and the work of Christ on your behalf? Philippians 2:1-11. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now get verse 4. Verse 4 is very important. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what we have here is an example and the illustration of Christ, who, above any other example that we can cite, put the interests of someone else above his own. Christ could have said, I will not go to earth. I will not give of myself. And in a similar way to that wandering donkey, which if your donkey comes wandering through my property and I turn and hide myself, you aren't going to know for certain that you can't prove that I saw your donkey go past. In the same way, Christ could have ignored our problem and we could not have pointed the finger at him and said, you had to do something for me. You were bound to help me. We couldn't have blamed him. And it was certainly inconvenient for Christ to do something about your situation, to look out for the interests of others. However, he came in order to care for you and your best interests. And Philippians 2 talks about just how inconvenient it was for Jesus to come to this earth. just how inconvenient it was for him to give himself for your salvation. And the passage, both in Deuteronomy and in Philippians, rebukes our indifference to our neighbor's interests based on Christ's interests in us, based on Christ's love for you, his concern for you. And so therefore, because he was concerned for you, it calls you to be concerned for your neighbor as well. And it's a concern which needs to certainly include property, but also include the whole person as well. And it leads us to ask the questions, not only how often have you found your neighbor's money and kept it, or found something else that belonged to your neighbor and kept it, but also how often have you heard your neighbor slandered and you hide yourself from that slander and just pretend that you didn't hear, or decide not to correct the record, not speaking up while their reputation wanders away, as it were. And it also, as we've said, requires us to spiritually look out for our brother. James 5:19-20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So wandering donkeys, when you think of wandering donkeys, which I'm sure most of you do day in and day out, but when you think of this kind of a passage and what it's talking about with wandering donkeys, remember that it's instructing you to look out for your neighbor's best interest, even when it's inconvenient, and even when he won't know if you don't look out for his best interest. In addition, we find that hens and eggs teach us to care for the vulnerable, because God does. And we can read verses 6 and 7 and say, you know, I can kind of understand what verses 1 through 4 are doing in the law, because they at least deal with a private property matter. But verses 6 and 7 are dealing with kind of just it's just a bird, just a wild animal. What is this doing in the law of God? And we can say, well, does God even really care about birds? Well, the answer to that is, of course he does. Yes, God does care about birds. And in this case, he cares about hens and their young. And hens is the general name for female birds. And so we continue our zoology classes. We've talked about heifers in recent weeks, and now we add to our vocabulary hens as well. Well, what's so wrong about eating the mother hen now and taking the young to eat tomorrow? You know, I'll eat the fried chicken tonight, and then we'll wait for these young to grow up a few years, and we'll eat them another day. Well, there's a picture here that God is developing of care for the weak and defenseless, of caring for the weak and the defenseless. And you could argue that this passage actually does apply to care for my neighbor, to not ruining the ecological balance just to satisfy my own needs. But I think specifically the idea of the bird being weak and defenseless and vulnerable, the reason that the mother bird is even catchable for you is because she is caring for her young. So to catch both her and her young takes advantage of those who are vulnerable. And so, therefore, it's instructing you to evaluate actions based on kindness and their impact on others, and not just based on your own selfish interests, not just the impact on yourself. And once again, we argue from the lesser to the greater, that if God is concerned for the birds, how much more does he not want me to be cruel in my treatment of my neighbor, to be kind and considerate of their needs as well? And so it instructs you, don't just derive benefit from a situation because you can get away with it. Just because someone else is in a bad position doesn't mean that you now have a righteous opportunity to take advantage of that situation. As we think about this in light of God and His care, also Matthew 10:29-31 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." And the reason why we should take care to not abuse the vulnerable, to not take advantage of them in their vulnerability, whether it be animals or other people, is because God cares for you as people who are weak and defenseless, as people who are vulnerable to attack. And if God cares for you and for me in our vulnerability, when He could just allow forces to overrun us, and when He could allow our life to be snuffed out, even our spiritual life, and yet He cares for you, shouldn't you also care for those who are vulnerable? And so that is the hen and the eggs. Teach you to care for the vulnerable because God cares for the vulnerable. So we've talked about donkeys, we've talked about birds, and now we want to talk about balconies. And why do we want to talk about balconies? Because fences around balconies remind you to be your brother's keeper just as God is your keeper. Now, verse 8, when you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof. Now, most of us live in homes that do not have fences on the roof. I don't think of maybe any of you who have, maybe some of you who live in a dorm have a flat roof up on top and there would be a wall around that. But most of us live in houses without fences, so it could be argued, well, you're not following the command of this verse. Well, no, the context is that in Israel, people built their homes with flat roofs, and that worked well because there wasn't tons of rainfall, and they could go up then on their roof in the evening, and or even during the day, they might hang laundry up there or other things, but in the evening especially, it'd be cool up there. You'd get a nice breeze. Some people might even sleep up there. And you'd get this nice breeze. And so therefore, the equivalent for us today might be, or maybe the equivalent for us 50 years ago in America would be the front porch, where before the days of central air conditioning, people would go out at night and sit on the porch and feel the cool breeze and visit with each other and visit with their neighbors, etc. Well, the principle here is, obviously, if you're hanging out on your flat roof, there's a chance that someone will fall off that roof and could die or break an arm or leg or whatever. And so the principle is that you are responsible for guarding your neighbor's life, for doing what's in your power to protect your neighbor's life. And the clear connection here is with God preserving us, with God taking care to preserve our souls alive. And so we can think of the perseverance of the saints in this regard, that the saints persevere, but they persevere not because of the quality of the saint, but they persevere because of the quality of God and because the good shepherd cares for his sheep, because the good shepherd gives himself, because the good shepherd chases down the sheep when they wander, because the good shepherd keeps them away from danger. And God's providential care of you is an amazing thing. I don't know, when's the last time that you contemplated God's providential, preserving care of you. If God were to have allowed us, any one of us, certain opportunities for sin, we would not be here this morning, without a doubt. We would be in prison for having murdered somebody. We would be off in a, you know, on drugs, addicted to drugs, addicted to all sorts of sin. If God had not preserved us, if God had not put fences around us and shepherded us and guarded us. And so we can praise God. It's an amazing thing. It's something that we ought not to take lightly, the way that God preserves us from sin. And God puts these fences around you in order to preserve your souls. And therefore, as His children, He calls for you to care for your neighbor's life. Certainly, once again, we can argue from the lesser to the greater. On the lesser level, that we need to do what's in our power to protect our neighbor. Certainly, it means things like having our brakes checked out. I contemplated how well my windshield needed to be scraped this morning to make sure that I had put a parapet around my roof to protect my neighbor's best interest. We can think about employers and the whole idea of worker safety and employers needing to watch out for the safety of their workers. This passage means that John Fenby can't go too fast on the hayride when we come down the big hill at the end. That we need to be careful on these sorts of things. But also we see spiritually as well. That we are not free to lead our brother off a spiritual cliff. Or if we see him going near a spiritual cliff, that we intervene. And we can give thanks, actually, for documents, for confessions of faith and creeds and catechisms in this regard. Because what those documents do is they set a fence. They define the bounds of orthodoxy. And they state to people, get outside of these bounds, and we don't know for sure what God will do in the day of judgment. But what we can't tell you is it's not a good place to be. It's not a very safe place to be outside of the bounds of this confession of faith. And so therefore, we need to guard, and the confessions do that. They set a fence. And we need to be diligent parents to teach our children, and also those who are more mature in the faith, to teach spiritual children and those who are frail. We need to be diligent to guard the edges, to make sure that the edges are well defined and that people are protected from those things. So warn others of dangers, because you are your brother's keeper, just as God keeps you. Well, since we've looked at the donkeys, the hens, and now the balconies, and what we need to see is that these things are not natural to you. It's not natural for us to put our neighbor's interests above our own interests, or even to put our neighbor's interests parallel to our own, to put it on the same level as our own interests. But nevertheless, the law teaches you that because God cares for you, you are to look out for the interests of others. We have here a group of laws that deal with minor areas of life, areas that seem small and unimportant. And yet what we find is that these three laws illustrate major biblical truths. And that even these minor laws find their undergirding, find their foundation in the very character of God. God's care for you. Christ's willingness to give of Himself, to be inconvenienced for the sake of you. God's initiative to care for you, to send Christ, to shepherd straying sheep. God's watchfulness over the souls of the weak and the vulnerable. And we ought to worship God for that. Worship God for His care for you. Love Him for revealing His character, for revealing who He is in His law. And as Philippians 2 states, we are to have the mind of Christ. To demonstrate that same care and concern that Christ Jesus had for us, we are to demonstrate, to have that mind in our relationship with others. It's a call for you to love your neighbor as yourself, to look out for his interests. As Philippians 2 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that you care for us. That in our vulnerability, in our wandering lostness, that you took it upon yourself to come after us. That Christ Jesus was willing to inconvenience himself that we might be saved. And we praise you for that. We do pray, Lord, that you would give us the mind of Christ. Help us to understand what that means in our relationships with one another. Help us to look out for the interests of others. Lord, it's very easy, and we confess it's very easy for us to get wrapped up in our own world, in our own interests, to be so busy with our own interests that we don't even notice our neighbor's interests. And we pray that you would give us an alertness to our neighbor's interests. And also, Lord, that then as we see needs in our neighbor's life, as we see opportunities to be of help, that we would take those opportunities out of love, just as you have loved us. Help us to love our neighbor as ourself, we pray. And in this way, to live out the law of Jesus Christ. Amen.